So right out in this section here, kind of takes a little bit of a rabbit trail. Did you notice as we were going, because you maybe were looking at the questions in the handout, that it was way less on the Holy Spirit and more on various other details for this particular lesson? I got one nod over here from Mike. Anyone else notice that? Maybe a little less Holy Spirit in this lesson? Okay, the reason is that while it does relate to the work of the Holy Spirit, we're going to take a look at the way that Scripture is revealed and the order in which it's revealed and how that impacts how we study God's Word. Okay? I'm going to start with some questions that aren't on here just because this is an important thing to just start the wheels turning. How many books of the Bible did Adam have?
Zero.
None. How about Noah?
Zero.
No books of the Bible. How about Abraham?
None. Zero.
How about Moses? How about Joshua?
Joshua had five.
Joshua had about five, or helped wrap up the fifth one. Because he wrote about Moses, it would appear. Either that or Moses had a prophetic vision of what was going to happen and wrote that. But there was a sequence of events there. Now, how many people in the Old Testament time knew about the Apostle Paul?
Zero.
Okay, so as you might have picked up, there's a theme that Scripture was revealed over time, right? It didn't all happen at once. They didn't just like Adam woke up in the morning and he's like, wow, this is a really handy book to know about the future. It was, you know, he lived it and then passed down. So Scripture, the term for this is called progressive revelation. You may choose not to write that down, and that's fine. But progressive revelation is a term that describes the idea that Scripture was given and revealed progressively throughout time. We've had a few brief earlier discussions in this class about, you know, what do we do with the Gospels, because it's in between the Old Testament time and the crucifixion of Christ. Does it fit in with the church or Israel, or who is it to? And we're going to discuss that some this morning. But we want to take a look at that. And the first question that we have on this page really answers the question why we're actually going to take a look at this. So it says, why does Rideout want the reader to have a distinct concept of what the church is? And I can give you the page and paragraphs, so hopefully you found it relatively easy.
It's so we're not vague and confused in our thoughts about it.
Okay, we don't want to have vagueness or confusion. Okay? The quote from the book is, vagueness here will mean vagueness and uncertainty all through the lesson and all through our understanding of God's Word, frankly. And then Rideout focuses most of his lesson on the book of Ephesians. We will probably step outside of that a little bit. Everybody certain that they don't want to be vague? I'm certain I don't want to be vague as the teacher. Question number two says, on the last paragraph of page 47, what is one of the mysteries of the church? There's actually multiple mysteries, but Rideout goes into one of them.
About grace.
Okay. That's one. This is actually, he answers it about something else, but grace.
The dispensation of the grace of God, that's what I wrote.
Okay.
Revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Did I get that from somebody?
That's not what I have here. Right. That doesn't mean that it's a bad thing to.
That the Gentiles should have be fellow heirs?
Yeah, that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs. Mm-hmm.
Well, that's the next question.
That's
we're
two.
On question two.
Three.
I'm on two.
I know, but...
Oh. We're answering three?
I mean, that sounds more like three. Who are the Jews, Gentiles, and the church?
Well, the question is, what's the mystery? And the mystery had to do with the Old Testament prophets. Didn't have a lot of knowledge about the Jews and Gentiles and how they were going to interact. They knew that God had promised to Abraham that he'd be the father of many nations.
That's right.
but they didn't understand how that was going to overlap and how those things would come together.
Isn't Jesus one of the main mysteries?
Well, no, they knew Jesus was coming. Yeah. They didn't fully know what he was going to be doing. They had kind of some confusion in the Old Testament about whether Jesus was going to come victoriously as a conqueror, or they basically had two messiahs they thought were coming that had different values.
I should have said Christ in you was a mystery, I think.
Christ the what?
Christ indwelling.
Oh, yeah, that was certainly a mystery. Not expected. But yeah, there's multiple mysteries in the New Testament, but that's the one that right out is drawn
right,
because we're trying to go through some distinctions.
Mm-hmm. Also, that Gentiles would be the being made of the same partakers of the promise in Christ.
Yes, yeah, and then I mean the Gentiles were going to participate
right.
in the work at this time, and that was one of those things where the Jews had by this time pretty much thought they had it all sealed up. I'm a descendant of Abraham. We're good.
That's right.
And that's where they drew the line, and so there's more going on there. Holly?
Are you going to go to, because it says that we don't want to be vague about what the church is?
Yes.
Like, do you have a definition of it, or are you going to go to that?
That's what number three is about.
Oh, okay.
Number three is to specifically define the three major people groups as defined in the Bible. So let's do that so that there's no confusion. Okay, so question three says, who are the Jews? So who's got an answer for that? I have an answer, but I want to hear your answer.
This may be
short. It's not in the book.
It
could be short, yeah.
But they're God's chosen people to be separate from the world.
Okay, that's good. This is actually almost a two-part answer, so I'm... What is required to be a Jew ethnically? Who do you have
descended
to be descended from?
Abraham
and?
Isaac
and Jacob. Okay, so to be a Jew, you've got to have, by ethnicity, you have to have all three as forefathers. How about religiously, to be spiritually a Jew?
Circumcised.
Circumcised.
And follow the law.
But you could be a former Gentile and be religiously a Jew. It was possible there. God made provisions in the law for someone to go from being a Gentile to committing themselves to become an Israelite and follow certain steps that were given. Okay? So it is possible to not be ethnically Jewish, but to be religiously practicing as Jew.
Probably Ruth was one of those.
I'm sorry, what?
Probably Ruth was one of those.
Okay. I don't have recollection of that.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying no. I'm saying I'm on the fly. I don't have an answer to say one way or the other. But that's right, because, anyways, yes.
What about like, when they came up out of Egypt, and some of the Egyptians, my understanding, the foreigners came with them, and they were, and God told them to treat them the same as they treated them. So what? Where was their position? I know this is a little different, but where was
they would have been grafted into Israel, and they would have just become following the law and fit into Israel, but they would have to have observed all of the law.
But would they be regarded as Jews also then, do you think?
Not ethnically, but religiously.
Religiously, they
were Jews. When we look at Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit comes down and the apostles start speaking, what languages are they speaking? Hebrew?
No.
They're speaking different languages because there were people from different parts of the world who had converted to Israel or to Judaism.
Right.
And Judaism had spread. So we got Jews, right? All right, let's keep moving forward or else that will make life very exciting if we slow down here. Who are the Gentiles?
That's us.
Okay, non-Jews.
Non-Jews.
I know people who are believers and Jewish.
True.
So, how about Adam? Was Adam a Gentile or a Jew?
Gentile.
Abraham, Gentile or Jew?
Gentile.
Gentile.
And then a Jew. He was converted because he agreed to follow God into the foreign land.
But a Jew has to be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which means that Abraham couldn't be a Jew, nor could Isaac, nor could Jacob, but they could have been the ones through whom the promise came.
Jacob was the first Jew.
Okay, yeah, Jacob was Israel. He was renamed Israel, and he was the first Israelite because he was Israel. He was the one after whom everyone was named.
Do you know what Israel means?
Not off the top of my head. I can't remember.
Okay.
I used to have a lot of that memorized, because as I was teaching through it, everybody in the class wanted to know all the names. And Genesis is full of names, and they wanted to know what they meant.
Oh my.
But they don't remember what Israel means.
Okay.
El is God, so it's something of God. How about the church? The third part of this question.
Well, it's a combination of the Jews and the Gentiles.
Okay, it's a combination of Jews and Gentiles. Why are we combined? We kind of looked at this in question two.
Well, going back to that first bit where it says the church is his body, the fullness or complement of him who is divine, being filled in all things. So it's like the church's complement, Christ.
Yeah, the church is the body of Christ.
Excuse me.
So you could be ethnically Jewish or ethnically any number of Gentile ethnicities, but once you are a believer, we're united in Christ. Are there any places in the Bible that tell us that, or am I making it up?
I'm sure it tells you somewhere.
I'm sure it tells you somewhere too. Yeah, I'm going to turn to Colossians chapter 3, and you could join me there if you choose. Colossians 3:11 says, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. And there's lots of actually verses that Paul writes about that, and even Peter hits on it in 1 Peter 3.
You know, back to Israel,
uh-huh.
My Bible says in the Concord, corporate name of Jacob's descendants,
yeah,
often specifically the northern kingdom.
Okay, yeah. So there is, as you're going through the Old Testament, there are lots of references to Israel. And when you get to the split nation, that's where they would refer to the northern kingdom instead of Judah. So any questions about Jews, Gentiles? And
I think it's important to emphasize that under the Mosaic system, this wasn't like the immigration system in the United States. They were to be separate from all Gentiles.
That's right.
And it was the Gentiles just didn't have free access into Israel. They had the Jews were to actually separate themselves from all the Gentile nations.
Yes.
It's important to say that because you can't make it sound like, oh, gee, any Gentile that wanted to come in and hang out could. He couldn't. They wouldn't let him in.
Yeah, so if you wanted to switch from being a Gentile to a Jew in the Old Testament times and follow the law, that was okay to come integrate with Israel, but you couldn't just come in and intermingle. Israel had, there were parts of the 613 laws of the Old Testament that kept the Jews from just intermingling willy-nilly with anybody. Now, when we get to New Testament times, by then Israel has basically liberalized. And they've ignored the covenant that God made with them. And instead they have and said, well, I don't know if he really meant that way. See, and the serpent didn't even have to come into the garden and ask, hey, are you sure he meant that? They just did it on their own.
I got a definition for Israel.
Oh, okay.
Let's see if I can get back to the first part of it. He who strives with God.
Ah, that's right, because he, Jacob, wrestled with God. He who
strives. I didn't hear a word she said.
He who strives with God is the definition for Israel. Thank you for looking that up.
You're welcome.
Yeah. And the Jews themselves definitely wrestled with God. If we read through the Old Testament, you can see that they were very reluctant to obey over and over and over again.
Now, don't they still believe that the Messiah will be coming one day?
Oh, yeah. They're prepared for Jesus to come the first time in the future someday. Which is, my dad mentioned a couple weeks ago when he was teaching, maybe it was even last week, that when he was talking to a rabbi, he said, when the Messiah comes, we will ask him if it's his first or second time. I happen to at least believe in, based on what's revealed in the New Testament, they won't have any questions in their mind. They won't have to wonder. They'll know. Gordon?
Yeah, just going back to also Jews, Gentiles, and that, and how the Jews, when you go back to the mystery about Christ coming, and that brought me back to Romans 9 where Paul is telling them, you know, they should have known to some degree, because in 9:25, as he also says in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people my people, and her who is not my beloved beloved, and she'll be in that place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they should be called sons of the living God. And I mean, you know, I think the mystery is there, but you know,
they
just, well,
they chose not to understand it, and
yeah,
they decided, well, that's too crazy because we're the chosen people.
And all the references, kind of going back to what you're saying, Russ is saying that about all the references to Christ, and you go through all those references to Christ, and yet they chose not when the Messiah showed up. Yeah. You're saying, you know, first or second time, they had so many different things that were pointing to Christ and what he was going to do. They also had some things that said that the Gentiles would come, and yet it was, they chose not to believe, and Paul brings it up, and there are some other references that point out that.
Yeah, it was revealed by prophets in the Old Testament, but they did not understand it.
Right.
It was mysterious to them. So, Mike's got a word on it.
Well, I was just thinking too, the church is really a heavenly organism, right?
Yes.
And whereas Gentiles and Jews, it was all earthly, earthly based, so that's pretty different.
Yeah. It makes a big difference to have the understanding that the Jew and Gentile distinction is an earthly distinction, whereas in the church is a heavenly organism, or organization, as the Bible said. Everybody heard that?
Also, the Jews understood that in the future, that the Gentile nations would be blessed, but they would be blessed through Israel.
Yes.
So they did, when the church comes along, that doesn't fit the template, you know, that this whole new group is growing up by God, and it's not through Judaism. It comes out of Judaism, but it's not through them.
Yeah. Did everybody hear that? No, the Jews thought that the Gentiles would be blessed through Israel, and they didn't understand that the church would come out of Israel and be separate from Israel, and the blessing would come distinctly.
Was that like kind of like the Gentiles? They thought the Gentiles would become Jews, and then they would be blessed.
No, I think it varied depending on who. I mean, there was a joke I heard in seminary from a Jewish, formerly ethnically Jewish believing professor, who said, wherever there's two Jews, there's three opinions. And so it's one of those things Professor Rudenbaum said that, and it made us all laugh like that. But the truth of the matter is that there were lots of diverse opinions. My dad has a different joke about the tradition being arguing about, well, who's right. But it would depend to a certain degree on what the topic was. So we'll keep moving forward with an understanding of those distinctions between the three groups. Question four is, what inheritance or blessing does Israel expect to receive?
They expected that once again be an earthly kingdom such as they had during Solomon's reign.
Yeah, they were expecting an earthly inheritance. If we go, and why did they expect that? Anyone know why they expected that?
They're all sinners.
Because the Messiah would come.
That's what they were promised.
They were promised in, yeah, they were promised it, and they were promised it. You can find it in Genesis 12 or Genesis 15 or 17 or 21. But let's take a look at Genesis 15, 2 through 7, because it's a terse statement of what God promised. I've already turned there, so I'll go ahead and read out loud. Abraham said, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abraham said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, so if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it." So Abraham was expecting descendants. He was expecting blessing. He was expecting a land. Okay, so the way we have heard, I say we, looking at my wife, when we were in seminary, we heard over and over and over and over and over again, the land, the seed, and the blessing. The land, the seed, the blessing. So those are the three things that Abraham was promised, and those are the things that Israel was expecting to inherit. They thought they were the seed, the descendants. They didn't realize that it was going to be Christ, the singular seed, that would be even more important. Paul goes into that, but we will not go there now. Any questions about the earthly inheritance of Israel? Anybody really wish they were a Jew instead of part of the church? They had some land? A land grab in the Middle East right now? No?
I think the thing, too, this goes back to question number one, the vagueness of the church, and wondering the distinctions between the church, Jews, and that, and covenant theology, where all of Israel's blessings were earthly.
Yeah.
And when we try, the covenant is to try and bring us back to all the earthly. And what a mistake, orthodontists. It's a heavenly organization.
Yeah.
And to link the covenants to, put us back to the earth is crazy. And so the distinctions are very important, because the covenant tries to link us back to all these Jewish land, earth-based promises, and yet we are a spiritual, heavenly organism.
Yeah.
And so that vagueness is very, very critical to know who we are as a church body, versus trying to give us all these great promises on the earth. And so there is importance to that distinction.
Did everybody hear what Courtney's saying and understand what Courtney's saying?
Probably.
It's one good. It's good if you can hear it. It's also good if you understand it. did you hear what we said about covenant theology? Who's familiar with the term covenant theology? We've got some people who are. How about Presbyterians? People familiar with Presbyterianism? Okay. That I'm picking them, but there's multiple denominations that are called covenant theology, or who hold to a theology that is called covenant theology, and they see that the church is just, or that Israel is the church in the Old Testament, and they blur those lines of distinction, and they say that we should apply the law to ourselves, because the law was given to Israel, and the church was Israel in the Old Testament. We're not teaching that, and I kind of avoided talking about that because I wanted to not cause any confusion, but Courtney is right to bring that up. But we are not under the law. The church is not Israel in the Old Testament.
In the course of my life, I've been acquainted with a lot of Jewish people, particularly through my parents, and even with
I'm sorry that you made them sin like that.
But, it just... has distressed me because they don't believe in an afterlife, and I'm just the majority of them just believe this is it.
They're Sadducees.
I promised to Abraham.
That's the Sadducees,
and that is why they are sad. You see.
Yeah, Sadducees don't believe in an afterlife, but the Pharisees did.
Yeah.
Okay? So the Jewish tradition, going back to where they split between the two groups, that's an old idea. Hmm. Not every Jew holds to that, though, so don't assume that that's the case if you run into somebody who's Jewish. They will have varying perspectives on that. So be aware of that. All right, so question four says that there's an earthly inheritance that Israel was expecting. And then question five says, according to Ephesians 1:3, what blessings does the church expect to inherit? And I have an and in there because, well, where and what, I'm sorry, blessings does the church expect to inherit?
In heavenly places.
In heavenly places?
Christ. In Christ.
And what kind of blessings are they?
Spiritual.
Spiritual.
And how many of them do we have?
Many.
Every spiritual blessing. It's, you know, yesterday I was teaching in Fort Collins and this particular passage came up. And I used the analogy of baseball cards. Now, not all of you collected baseball cards, I'm guessing. But I used to collect baseball cards. And the worst part about collecting baseball cards is you'd open up the pack and you'd get three cards you already had, and it would take you longer to collect the set. Of course, that's why the baseball card companies sold them, as they made more money that way. But the spiritual blessings, we don't collect the set. We have been given every single one. But they're heavenly, and it's with who?
Christ.
With Christ. See, they're not your blessings for being awesome. How did we inherit them?
Because we're in Christ.
Because we're in Christ. We were baptized into his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and seeking. We're identified with him. Do you have a question?
You just qualified what it's going to say.
Oh, okay. Wayne?
I was just looking at the word expect to.
Okay.
Yeah, it kind of infers that that's something in the future for the church, but it's right now.
You know, that was me trying to copy the form of question four, and you're right, we have already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the places of Christ. Thank you for correcting me. So cross out and expect to. So it says, according to Ephesians, one question, where and what blessings is the church inheriting? Yeah. But it was a trick question. Mine does have a trick question. I was like, where is that trick question? That's it. Unless I have another one and I don't know yet. So our inheritance is an eternal blessing in the heavenly places, which we receive by being baptized into Christ. At the moment that we believe. So it's past tense and not future tense. Yeah.
I hope this isn't a rabbit trail.
Rabbit trail. We don't have those in this classroom.
The Gentiles should be fellow heirs with the Jews.
Okay.
How do you reconcile that with the fact that the Jews, as a nation or as an individual, are not receiving the same inheritance that we receive? In other words, the Ephesians verse says that the Jews and Gentiles would be fellow heirs. Heirs of what? Well, we made a distinction that the Jews were going to get the land and we're not. We're going to get all the heavenly blessings. How do you reconcile the fact that the promise was made that both ethnic groups, Jews and Gentiles, would be fellow heirs?
Well, I would say that there you have an Old Testament promise that was given to Abraham. And the church becomes basically a parenthesis in the time frame because it was a mystery. And so while those who believe the gospel today believe, it changes that distinction. But the land and the seed of blessing will be in the millennium, in the future, fully fulfilled.
The reason I'm asking that because a Reformed Covenant guy could say, well, what are you talking about? You guys, us in the church, we get the same thing that Israel does. How do you get to be fellows?
Oh, okay.
That's the question. And the issue is, once whether you're Jew or Gentile or Irish or Presbyterian, when you come into Christ, all of the humanly, earthly distinctions go away. All of them.
You don't get to cling to
There's no such thing as an Irish Christian.
An Irish Christian.
Yeah. Or a Jewish Christian.
Yeah. You're offending your Hemingway.
No, no, not offending. just adding words. Yeah, my Irish heritage. Are you kidding? I think the thing is we, and maybe to Mike's question, is I think we try and put it in fairness. Because we see what we have in Christ.
Fairness, yeah.
And it's unbelievable. You know, when you look at the 213 things that we have immediately when we are placed into Christ. Unbelievable. And then we look at the Jews who get the blessings of the land. But that they we are both, and you can go back to that verse, but they're both beloved by Him. And we try to make an equation that says, you know, look at all we have, look what they have. They have the land and all these blessings. But they're happy with... And, you know, in the millennium, they'll have the law written on their hearts. They'll have, you know, and all the blessings are there. And we try and make, I think, this equation that says, look out, let's weigh these things out. And I think the Jews are blessed and beloved and are happy in what they have been blessed. You know, and I think we try and make this equation that says, you know, is it, I guess we're at eternity when the Jews, you know, are they second class citizens? No.
You know, the God of the universe designated them for a destiny.
Yeah.
And I don't mean that in a weird mystical way. I mean, he had a plan for what will happen to Israel and those who, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 4, those who followed him in faith,
right.
And Abraham was their father. Any other thoughts or questions on this? Because if this is overwhelming or confusing... raise your hand and ask questions because this is important for us.
But it's also true that all Jewish people in the church age who put their faith in Christ have the exact same things
exactly.
We do, right?
Right?
They're not Jewish anymore.
No.
Yeah.
Their ethnicity is
their identification.
They were resurrected and are adopted as sons, and their ethnicity is a heavenly ethnicity. It's a new race, and that really is, you don't hear that term a lot, but it is a new Christ as our federal head race.
Identification.
Yeah.
And we're identified with Him, and we're reborn as heavenly citizens.
I don't think it's vague to talk about it, because Rideout is trying to distinguish, eliminate the vagueness that the body of Christ is a totally separate organism, a race of people with an entirely set of blessings, and everything's different about them, and that Israel is not a partaker of any of that, or vice versa.
So just in the context of Israel itself and their promises, what people would not be able to partake in that inheritance of theirs?
In the Old Testament context, what was promised to Israel, they had to believe in, if we go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and it's like a chapter and a half, so we won't read it, but bookmark 28 and 29, God lays out the conditions of the covenant for Israel to operate in that covenant. The problem is that they totally disobeyed. They didn't take the land. They didn't follow through with what God told them to do. So now no one, until the millennial kingdom, is going to be able to participate in that, Gentile, Jew, or otherwise. They can practice spiritual practices. I mean, the Doyles live in a neighborhood with a very high practicing Jewish population. And if you drive around their neighborhood on a Friday evening, you'll see folks are trying to observe the law, and they've had awesome structures built in driveways in the neighborhood to follow the law, and it's pretty awesome.
I think driveways?
Oh yeah, they have to build a tent. They'll be out like right in the driveway. Will be, there's your tent. So
tabernacle.
Live in your tabernacle. It's for the
feast of tabernacles.
So
A lot of the religions today still follow the law.
Yeah.
I mean, that is more important than Christianity. Wow. Even though they are, I mean, Baptists.
Yeah.
We're from Baptists.
Yes.
But But they have a lot of laws that you really... Mm-hmm.
And
I mean, they don't,
new laws,
they
right?
don't talk
yeah.
about grace like this church does.
Yeah. Well, and that's... So, let me ask this important question. Was there grace in the Old Testament?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yes, Russ is quick to answer, and I agree with him.
For those who believe God.
But it wasn't the operating system.
It wasn't the operating system that Israel had to deal with, like we have. But grace still existed in the Old Testament time. Just like the Holy Spirit came.
Mm-hmm. How did that happen?
Well,
because I thought it was through the blood of Jesus.
It was.
And that's how grace...
Okay, so who how were people saved in the Old Testament, and who were they looking to for salvation?
God.
They were looking to God, but they knew that someone was coming that was going to be the Messiah. And so Christ's death on the cross covered all sin for all eternity,
right,
going both directions. Right. So grace was poured out even in the Old Testament time, not because of what had already happened, but because of what was going to happen. All the animal sacrifices did was come up with an outward sign to Israel that God was going to have to deal with the sin eternally. The animal sacrifice, the animal was insufficient to satisfy God's wrath.
But nobody knew about grace.
That's good.
Say that again?
Nobody knew about grace until Christ, right?
They had an inkling. They understood. David understood. If you read about the David got grace. Because David, when he repents after having taken Bathsheba as his wife, having killed her husband, he immediately repents right there in his throne room, and then goes to the temple, and then offers up sacrifices, because he knew it was required of the law, but he knew immediately that God is gracious.
Noah found grace.
Noah really found grace, didn't he? one of eight people on a big giant ark.
So I'm following what you're saying in the Old Testament reference, but my question revolves around the Jew today.
Okay.
What's differentiating the camp?
They can't do anything. Basically, everything that would have been required of them to fulfill the law has been removed. So no Jew or Gentile can fulfill the law as prescribed by the Old Testament today.
So within that context, or within that camp, one side or the other, which Jewish believer, non-believer, is going to find himself in line for the inheritance, and those that are not today?
None. That is on. Think of it as a pause button.
The earth pressed. The earth we.
Because God has set up the system of the church, and the Lord shut down any ability for them to even comply with the law, which would have forced their hand to have to reckon with Christ. And so they did the only logical thing they could do if they didn't believe, and they just covered their eyes and says, I'm going to pretend this is not a problem. And so they kept trying to go through the motions, but they lack any of the ability to fulfill any of the requirements of the law in a meaningful way. Because you get to fulfill all the law or none of the law. You can't just pick and choose and say, well, we don't have the temple right now. The Muslims have it. We'll just do our best, you know, and sing whistle while we work and do the best we can do. We got so many questions in these plans. Would be Holly first, lady.
Okay.
First. All right.
Yeah.
So, prior to Christ's coming, when they talk about salvation in the Old Testament, that meant faith in God.
Yes.
But not
absolutely.
Faith in Christ.
Yes. Okay, so we talked about progressive revelation, right? We said here's this idea where the Holy Spirit was revealing things over time throughout history. Your faith was in what was revealed up to that point in time that God had revealed.
Outside of the law, but then you still had faith, but still faith in God, but still practiced the law.
Yeah, it was absolutely and always faith in God, and you practiced the law because you had faith in God.
Because that's what you knew.
That's what God had revealed up until that time.
Okay.
And so, if you want to remember it this way, I have an acronym, COMB, which doesn't work with my haircut. But the four letters of COMB expanded are C for content. The content of faith throughout time varied because revelation is progressive. But the object was always God. The means of salvation was always faith. And the basis of salvation was always Christ's work on the cross, whether they understood it or not. They knew Messiah was coming. And God would save them by faith. And you can look at Romans chapter 4 and see that Abraham is our spiritual father because of his faith, not because of his works.
And it was like a reversal thing again. It wasn't like you did the law to... You practiced the law to become saved. You had faith, and so you practiced the law.
Yeah. Just, okay, the best way to think in contrast is that what did Adam do in faith? He's been kicked out of the garden. He takes the skins. He puts them on.
Well, that's a weird thing for me. Like, why would Adam have to have faith? Because he knew God face
to face. Because he had fallen. He fell. And he had to have faith.
Oh, and he had to come back to realize,
He had to be saved from his sin just as much as anyone else.
Okay.
So Adam did, because everybody, even Abraham didn't have the law. But Abraham had faith. And it was credited to him as righteousness. And so faith is still fundamentally the issue all the way throughout Scripture. That we see faith, that you've got to have faith in what has been revealed up until that time.
You know, if the Jews were expecting a Messiah, what did they expect him to do?
They wanted him to save them from Rome. Well, at the time of Christ, they expected the Messiah to come save them from Rome. But if you go back throughout the history of Israel, it was whoever the conquering country
there was.
Yeah,
always some Gentile power.
Yeah,
lurking.
When they disobeyed, if you look at Deuteronomy 28:29, God says, if you disobey me, I will punish you with other nations. They had a warning, and when it came, it was like, boom. We knew this was coming. And you look at Judges, and it's the same cycle where it's like, okay, we're going to disobey, and there's consequence.
The demonstration of grace in the Old Testament was that when Israel was punished, then God would work things out and bring them back. That was
the
implementation of God's grace. To answer your question about how could God forgive the sins of a Jew 2,000 years before the cross, he did it on credit.
Yeah.
He knew the advent of Christ and his death on the cross was such a certain thing.
It was imminent,
That God could cover the Jewish sins in anticipation of the cross, because it was a certainty.
Yeah. All right, Russ is patiently.
No, I was just thinking that this my question's kind of like the one just a little bit earlier. It's like, what Jewish people are going to populate the earthly kingdom in the millennium? And I have Jewish friends who are believing, just like the Old Testament Jews, in this Messiah who's coming. They're trusting in this Messiah.
Well, is God going to wipe out all of Israel?
No.
During the tribulation?
No.
There will be Jews that, and they will be fruitful and multiply.
Yeah.
It's going to be, there's not going to be, Israel, I've heard it this way, Israel's not going to have any problems with making babies. There will be lots of Jews who will be able to fulfill. God said to Abraham, you're going to walk the length and the width of the land, and I'm going to give that to you and your descendants. And they will have that land. They will get the whole land. It's really irritating right now that we have all the problems in the Middle East, because people are trying to figure out, well, how can we make this happen? They need to. They're not going to until the Messiah comes. And he's the only one that will bring peace to be able to fulfill those promises.
But will it be like, say, the Jewish people who are waiting for the Messiah and they're still alive? Go ahead and explain, Mike.
When, in Acts 2, when Peter got up and gave his first sermon, he gave the sermon to Jews. There were only people in town that day.
Yeah.
And what he told them was that you need to repent, not about your sins. You need to repent about who Jesus Christ is.
Yeah.
Jesus is the issue.
Yeah.
And the Jews today can dance around about their sins and they can do whatever they want. They can wear, you know, black fedoras and whatever. Mm-hmm. But the issue is, what do you think about Jesus? Mm-hmm. He's the issue. And if they don't have faith in him and his word, they're condemned. Yeah. They're like every other human being. Mm-hmm. Jesus is the issue, no other issue. Yeah. That's it.
Any time we ignore, and that's really critical, functionally for evangelism, anytime we try to follow any rabbit trails and don't keep the focus on Christ, it's a rabbit trail. It doesn't deal with the issue. And Israel, at the time of the millennial kingdom, will see Christ. And they will believe in him, and the law will be written on their hearts, and they will not be the teacher. They'll be part of the new covenant, according to Jeremiah.
Is that because they didn't believe before the rapture that they don't have what we have, but they just have the laws written on their heart?
There will be so much tribulation and trials during that time that many will come to realize that the truths as revealed in the scripture will be there, and there will be believing Jews that come in.
Right.
But God's relationship with them will be established at that point in time. I am not super savvy with end time eschatological things, so I would suggest that you probably take that up with other teachers who are a bit savvier on that. I intentionally took all of the apologetics classes in seminary and took the minimum requirement for eschatology, and I have to say that I'm less equipped than other teachers.
What I'm really trying to figure out is that if people literally, because it gets so bad, literally put their faith in Christ, I would think they would become part of the church just like we are.
Yeah.
And they wouldn't.
But God's going to preserve the Jews as a people so that when they come into the kingdom and believe after that event in time, that will be fulfilled.
Oh.
And the complications of what's going on in eschatology are myriad and awesome and worth a lifetime study, but we're out of time, and I'm lucky for that saved by the bell. I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing and a bell in my office. So,
physical ones too.
Yeah. Cheryl's going to explain it to me.
Yeah, okay. But let's close in prayer, and then Mike's actually going to take it next week. I'm going to be out of town for a couple of weeks, and Mike's going to finish the class. And he's got better answers than I do anyways. he disagrees with me.
Gordon, well, I just, you know, before next week, one of the things, too, clarifying grace, too. When you said about grace in the Old Testament, grace was poured out.
Yeah.
But it's not like the grace, the operating system we operate now. If John 1:17 is truth and grace were realized through Christ,
yeah.
And then the other is in Romans 5, that in 17, you know, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one. It's now our reigning principle, or the operating system. We reign in grace now. And it's different than being poured out upon. We live in this operating system of grace now.
There's a distinction.
Yeah, there's a distinction. Yeah. And the learning and understanding of grace, the system that we operate now, and having to be taught that system. So grace was poured out in the Old Testament, but now this is the system we live in.
Yeah. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would just clarify these things in our minds, that your Holy Spirit would show us through your word the way that you intended for people to walk with you throughout the revelation of Scripture. We just thank you for your work and hand in our lives, and we do lift up the prayer request one more time, and thank you that you have a plan for all of those details. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.